Study at BBF Ohio, where we teach the pure word of God, and what a joy and delight it is to really know the Lord and to know his book, and to know that we have a book here that every single word is the word of God.
Amen.
And we don't have to have any debates about it. We don't have to pull it apart. Every country that has had a King James Bible, and we're talking in their own language, when they have corrupted it, they have fallen apart, every single one.
I just got notice, someone sent me information this week that they've translated the King James into Russian.
Wow.
Because Russia's not had they've had a decent translation, but not one that really you could say was equivalent to the King James. But some missionaries over there been working on it for years, I guess. Got it done.
Amen.
Awesome.
Now, yes, I see that head.
But shouldn't it only be in the 12 tribes of Babel, the languages of Babel and 12 tribes of Judea? Should that be the same language as Brother Mike said, the misrepresentation of the Bible in different languages or different words?
Yes. I'll put it this way. Some people, I've had a question about the, King James in English being perfect, and what about other languages? And guys, I have to tell you this. Who created the other languages?
Right.
Yeah. And if God cannot create a perfect Bible in another language, there's something wrong with that picture. There is something majorly wrong. He created the language of Egyptian so he can have a perfect word of God in Egyptian. He can have a perfect word of God in Russian. Any language out there, he can have a perfect book because he is the author of it. All right? We just look to him. Now, I have to also have a disclaimer on there. Just because we believe in the authorized King James Bible as the pure word of God doesn't mean it's a magic wand and you wave it around and magic things happen. All right? I've been, down through 40 years plus, I've been a member of 4 King James Bible believing churches. All right? Sad to tell you, 2 of them no longer exist.
It's the most studied, though. King James English Version is the most studied translation.
Yeah, it's right. But 2 out of the 4 churches did not follow what was in the book and did not have the spirit of the book. And when you don't follow what the book says and when you don't have the spirit of the book, you're not going to survive. All right, so 2 out of the 4 folded. Out of the other 2, and by the way, all 4 at the time I was there were independent Baptists, and that's the way it should be, independent, not part of any other group. Now, you can fellowship with other groups, but you don't have other groups run you and tell you what you can teach or preach, whatever. Out of the other 2 churches that are left, they both went Southern Baptist. no longer independent. All right? And to this day, I can't tell you why they did it. Unfortunately, I was not there at the time it happened. All right? And then out of the two, one of them totally threw the King James out and went with the ESV. All right? And again, if you don't do any study, you're not going to know the truth, and the truth is not going to set you free. As far as the Authorized King James goes, when you study it, then you know that the ESV is a communist Bible. A communist Bible. And it dates way back to 1952 from the National Council of Churches. All right? So therefore, that ought to tell you something. Once you leave the truth, guys, you don't come back to it. Unless there's a repentance. That church, between now and the rapture, is not going to go back to the truth unless they study it out. Now, I have known a couple of churches that studied the Word of God and came back to it. But it doesn't happen very often because they're not in the book. It's a game. It's a game of numbers and a game of financial figures. The other church that went to Southern Baptist, the pastor is a King James, but due to influences of other people and the fact that he's in the Southern Baptist Convention, he tells you from the pulpit, we believe the King James is the pure Word of God, but if you want to read any other Bible that you've got, it's okay. And guys, if I'm a shepherd, I'm not going to tell the sheep it's okay to eat the weeds. I can't do that. I can't tell them it's okay to eat the thorns. Cannot happen. And I still pray for these people. I still love them in the Lord. But once you leave the path of truth, it's awfully hard to come back. The best verse for any of these churches would be Psalm 119:167. I think that's what it is. If not, it's still in the Psalms. It says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. So the only way those churches are going to be pulled back into the fold is through some form of affliction. And then they recognize it's the hand of God. And then it leads them back to the true word. That's the only way it can happen. So let's go ahead. We're doing Isaiah 28 today. And this is one incredible book. The stuff I hope to share with you that the Lord shared with me 10, 15 years ago, I probably couldn't have shared hardly nothing on this verse. We're only going to deal one verse, and that's Isaiah 28:1. The verse is loaded. We will definitely do a couple of the verses that are connected to it, and then others I'm just going to point to you for Bible studies that you can do on your own. And hopefully you'll take the time to do the Bible studies. This is one very rich and powerful verse here. And of course, I would tell you they're probably all rich and powerful, but this one here, for me, was very rich in study. So let's all read this verse together. Verse 1. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Amen and amen. All right, Stephen, can you open us up with the word of prayer?
Yes, sir. Heavenly Father, I pray to you that we have this celebration.
Amen. Amen. All right. First thing we want to point out is the word woe. That's not a good way to start a chapter, but that's the way this chapter starts. Woe. All right, the word woe here, when you do the different, as far as trying to define it, could lead to five more Bible studies for you, or more, depending on how you define the word woe. The woe means sorrow. And At some point in your life, you will go through sorrow. And when you go through sorrow, it's called woe. Woe. It's also called grief.
Not like horsey woe.
No. Not like a horse.
Also, it's spelled differently.
I'm just joking.
Yeah. Well, we can do it because this is America. America's got the greatest humor in the world because it started off right. It started off right. The word woe also means grief. So therefore, when you're reading the Peanut cartoon strip and you hear Charlie Brown go, good grief. He's having some woe. He's having some difficulties. It also means affliction. And I already shared with you one verse out of Psalm 119 on affliction. And you can study the word affliction all across the Bible and pick up all sorts of good Bible studies there. It also means to mourn. And there's some really great verses out of Ecclesiastes about going into the house of mourning better than going into the house of laughter. And of course, what that probably is dealing with there is being sober before the Lord. And the laughter part of that verse is probably dealing with those who don't care about the spiritual things, and so they're laughing about it. They're mocking you, making fun. And that could be another great study there. The word woe also means calamity. And so if you want to study the Wild West of America, you've got Calamity Jane. And that gives you another picture there. But that's what the word woe means. Now, by way of Bible study and showing you how this word connects, because this word is spoken by the Lord, in the temple at Jerusalem, between 27 AD and 30 AD in that time frame, the Lord Jesus Christ was at that temple. And in Matthew 23, he preaches the eight woes. The eight woes. And he was not smiling when he was preaching the eight woes to the people there. The eight woes. And in Matthew 23, it's found in verse 13, 14, 15, 16, 23, 25, 27, and 29. So for those who like to study it, that's incredible. One time I heard a morning devotion done at Jack Hiles. And we're talking, good night, 40 years ago. All the guy was doing was reading in the King James Bible, Matthew 23. And the crowd of students that was at that time knew what was coming. You could sense the excitement as that was being read. All right. Today, we probably wouldn't get a whole lot of excitement because no one has a clue what's going on. But if we study, we'll have a clue what's going on. Now, the eight woes that's found in Matthew 23, the opposite are the eight blessings found on the Sermon on the Mount, which is located in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 12. So if you like to have some good meditating, some good Bible study, line up the eight woes, line up the eight blessings, and then mix and match and see what blessings, what insights you get from comparing the two. That is a great study. The main part on the word woe here is that when you reject the eight blessings, you get the eight woes. So that would be a fine study to find out what are the eight blessings, because I'd rather have the eight blessings than I would the eight woes. Big time. Now, the next phrase here, woe to the crown of pride. Wow. Just that in itself is a good, deep study. We find out in studying the Word of God that until you get saved, every person has the crown of pride. Every single person you meet has the crown of pride. And what happens when you present the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ to these people? That's when they have the opportunity to take that crown off and humble themselves before the Lord and receive the rich salvation that he did at the cross for them. But until they get saved, every person you see here is wearing the crown of pride. It is there for all to see. And that is, of course, the scripture reference for that is found in 1 John 2:16. For all that's in the world, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's in the heart of every single person you meet. And that's why we need to be wise in the Word of God. Lucifer. How about that? He fell because he had the crown of pride. He quit being humble before the Lord and said, there are five things I'd like to do. I like to put my throne above the stars. He put on the crown of pride at that point. And that's found in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 through 14. There are the five I wills for the crown of pride that that guy has. Also, when you take a look at Job 41:34, which we've discussed in times past, we find out that he is the king over all the children of pride. So every single person you meet is not only wearing the crown of pride, but their king is Satan, whether they believe it or not. Yes?
John, what was the Job reference you just made?
It's Job 41, verse 34. And then Christ has a parable on pride. Let's go ahead and take a look at Luke 19. This is a portion of scripture that stood out for me when I was much younger in the Lord. Luke chapter 14.
14
no, 19. 19. 19. Okay.
19 and verse what?
12 to 14. Could you read 12 to 14, please?
I'm happy to. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over.
How about that? That really shook me in the heart. The heart of the unsaved person. We will not have this man, making a reference to Christ. We will not have this man to reign over us. That is the wicked heart that we are born with. Yes?
That is also the heart of most Christians.
Yeah, that's in the same set of notes here we're going. But that's exactly right, because when we look at Ephraim, there's some really golden nuggets. The Lord woke me up early today to give me some more notes. So I tried squeezing in as many as I could. Also on here is verse, yeah, 27. What is the answer when you say in your heart, I will not have this man to reign over me? And the answer is found in Luke 19, verse 27. But those mine enemies, if you're wearing the crown of pride today, you're an enemy. You're an enemy of the Lord, even if you're saved. You're an enemy. Which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Now, just so we keep this in context, the unsaved will not only be slain, but they'll be cast into a lake of fire at the end. For the Christian who refuses to have the Lord to reign over them, fortunately, they don't go to hell. All right? But they could leave Earth a lot sooner than they were planning on it.
That's
right. A whole lot.
Funny, I laugh, but it ain't funny.
Yeah. Yeah. And
that's whoa.
That's a whoa. You don't want to be up in heaven and the Lord goes, what are you doing here? I still have a whole bunch of things for you to do, but you messed up. You messed up. So,
1 Corinthians 3:17, just for reference. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy.
Yeah.
The temple of God is holy, which temple are you? Because people will ask, well, how can you be a Christian and be an enemy of God? Well, you can be saved legally in the eternal sense and still in a practical sense put yourself against God.
Yeah.
I mean,
through pride, yeah.
Yeah. Well, one of my notes towards the end here, there's a guy called Demas. The Apostle Paul is writing his last letter, 2 Timothy, and he writes, Demas has left me, forsaken me for this world. There you go. He was faithful. And then it came to the point where Demas said, no, I'm gonna go back to the world. And we've already shared with you out of 1 John 2:16-17, for all that's in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of the life. What did Demas do? He put the crown of pride back on, left. And that happens to so many people. And that's why in the church here, in the church setting, this is where we learn to love one another. Not tolerate one another. Love one another. Well, how do you love one another?
In a lot of ways, tolerating people is how you demonstrate the love of God. Because some people, they're just jerks. You can't get along with them.
No matter what you do.
No matter what you do.
Oh.
They're just self-centered. They don't care about anybody but themselves or whatever.
It doesn't mean you don't love them.
You love them.
You just don't want to hang out
with them. I'll just call this food for thought for you. Okay? And all the different characteristics of God. Like if we're going to study faith, I believe there's different levels. When you're here, God's going to bring you to the next level of faith and the next level. I have a Bible study on needhelp.org. 1 Kings 17:1, look for it. It deals with Elijah. Now, what would happen if Elijah, if that whole chapter were to start out, where God doesn't say go to Ahab and talk to him, but he would have said to him, I want you to go to Jezebel. He would have said, I'm not your prophet. No way. He took him step by step. He took him step number one, was to talk to King Ahab. And then he took him to the brook Cherith. The Lord had have his needs supplied with nobody around. His needs were answered. And then, when those needs were answered, he fed him with a raven, which is an unclean bird, when you study the Old Testament. Why did he use an unclean bird to feed him? Because his next trip was to go to Zarephath, which was the hometown of Jezebel, and he was going to have an unclean lady take care of his needs for the next couple years. God was preparing him. And because he helped take care of the lady, she ended up getting saved with her son. There's a progression. And then at the end of that 3.5 years, he was now ready to take on the prophets of Baal. There's a levels of faith that God directs us to. And I would not be a bit surprised if there's the levels of love. And you and I, we don't know all the different levels. We haven't transversed all the way down. Christ was the ultimate love, that sacrifice on his cross.
I want to bring it back to the practical, though.
I agree.
What I'm talking about in a practical sense is that there are people who you just will never get along with.
I agree.
Unless there's something that changes them and they become less self-centered and everything. Just like I was talking about Christians. Most Christians I know do not want Jesus Christ actually
do not
in their lives.
Agreed.
And the same thing's true when it comes to getting along with people. There's some people who they enjoy being miserable.
Oh, yeah.
And so a lot of people have been tortured by teachers who teach that if you can't love everybody and like everybody, there's something wrong with you spiritually. And that's not true.
Oh, I agree.
And so
we
need people to understand that there are people that you demonstrate the love of Christ the way he does a lot of us. I mean,
you just demonstrate. No strings attached.
In the Gospels, there are people Jesus didn't like.
Oh, absolutely.
And he never did get around to making, good relationships with
people. I agree. Yeah. I used to love, when I was a bachelor, I used to love in this apartment complex. There was four over here, and I think four over this side here. Well, over here, there was a really elderly lady. And she had a prune face, she didn't smile at all. And when I walked by, I'd go ahead and smile at her, wave at her. I mean, she might have been Mount Rushmore, okay? But I stayed friendly. Hang on. I just stayed friendly like that all the time. I didn't stop being friendly. That's just the way I handled her. And then one day, I get a knock on my door. And who is it? It's this lady. And she said, my gear shift is stuck in my car. Can you help me out? Well, how about that? So I sought up a quick word of prayer. Lord, I don't think about this. Help me out so I can help this lady out. So I went in there and I messed around just a little bit and got it working for her. From that day forward, whenever she saw me, I got me a free smile. Okay? That's how God works. That's all I'm saying.
Not always.
Yeah, not always. There's some people, you'll share the love of Christ with for 40 years and zilt. But there are other people watching them watch you, and that's the next group.
You have it right. I mean, you should always demonstrate the love of God.
Correct.
But I just have been very disturbed by the preachers who paint this picture that is just not true. When they make everybody think that if you do the right thing, it'll result in the right thing. Not true. That you can do the right thing your entire life and, like Noah, end up with an empty boat.
Yes.
Poor guy, he was stuck with his in-laws, Jill.
Yeah. All right. The scripture that Pastor Miller probably was talking about, Romans 12:18. I love the wording. If it be possible.
Yes.
Yeah.
If it be possible, as much as lieth in you,
that's good.
Live peaceably with all men.
Yeah, if it's possible.
That's my favorite verse in that area.
Yeah.
There are some people.
God nails it.
It's not possible.
Hey, when you read through 2 Corinthians, Paul says, the more I love you guys, the more you hate me.
That's very true.
But I'm saying within our circle, this is where this should be, even though it's hard, it's harder outside the walls, but this is where we should learn how to share the love of Christ.
And I've never been in a church where I liked everybody.
No.
Never. And there are always at least one or two that just make it impossible to like them. And you know what? That's what we do. We continue to pray for them.
We continue to
treat them as Jesus would. But don't think that you are necessarily the problem. But like her scripture that Jill read, make sure that you're not the problem.
Oh, absolutely.
As long as you're honest before God and you know you're not the problem, that's all.
Oh, agreed.
And then I'll go back to that crown, that pride that you were talking about.
Yeah, crown of pride. Yeah, every one of us has baggage of some sort. And
now, who don't you like, Greg? I'm just kidding.
You know?
Yeah, me too.
That's me.
Well, that's how to deal with it.
There was this...
it isn't you, but that's a bad attitude. If it's me, I want to know it. And then if it's me and I'm actually at fault, then I want to change. Because that's what a lot of people do have that attitude. You don't like me, you'll get over it. Well, that's fine as long as you aren't the problem. And so Jill hit it again on the head, is we need to do the inventory, make sure we're not the problem. And that's all we can do.
Oh, yeah. Well, there was this one Calvinistic pastor that we know that told his congregation, if you don't love one another, you're probably not saved. Now, see, am I right, Jenny?
I think I know who it is.
There is a difference between loving someone and having to tolerate them.
And liking
them. I have family members.
Yeah.
I love them, but I can't even tolerate them.
I have family members that I love, but the moment the New World Order goes in, I'm in jail. I guarantee you. I'll have a jail ministry passing out tracts.
But what I think, I'm not defending Calvinism, but the pastor who said that, what he meant was that you should love people even if you don't like them. And I've heard preachers get up there and say that, oh no, that's not true. You should like everybody. Baloney.
Baloney.
I don't have to like people who are sinful. Mm-hmm. While they're being sinful, I love them, but I don't have to like them. And if Christians would stop preaching that nonsense, we have to be able to live this, and you can't live that. What you can live is, you know what? That guy needs to get right with God. I've seen him treat other people the same way he treats me. I've done inventory. I know I'm not doing anything to contribute to that, and I love him enough that I'm going to keep praying for him, keep trying to win him.
Oh, amen.
But be honest, you know, God knows you don't like him. Don't lie to God about it. Oh, I love him so much, and I like him like my own brother. God's like, you liar. You don't like him. And you know what? You shouldn't like him. when someone's living in sin and being rebellious,
oh, absolutely.
Wicked, there's, you know, you can't like that, but you love them.
Well, you know, a good example is David and Absalom. David loved Absalom.
Oh, he did.
But he didn't want to see his face.
Absolutely not, no.
And what he does.
And like when Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Yeah, but Jesus loved Peter. But he sure didn't like Peter at that moment.
No. Exactly.
And Peter repented and everything's all right.
Yeah. And Absalom didn't. That's basically it.
The mule walked on. The mule of sin walked on. Another quick study for you.
Okay, good hillbilly.
Huh?
Could be a good hillbilly song.
Well, you're the hillbilly in the room. You should.
Yeah.
Yeah, Johnny.
That'd be cool.
I was just going to mention, I think the discussion here is about the two different, or at least two different, well, I mean, I guess there's more than two, but two of the different definitions of love. Because there's the emotional love, and then there's the more, I don't know how you would describe it exactly, but practical love, the where you're doing stuff for their best interest, that doesn't necessarily mean you emotionally love them,
I heard an old preacher say one time that, how do you love people that you don't like? He said, well, you just do good things. Just try to treat them good. You know?
Love is a verb.
Try to do things to demonstrate your love.
You want the best for them.
Exactly.
How
much
ill will towards
them, even though you do not like
them.
That's how we can love our enemies.
Yeah, Mom knew or we have a song somewhere that where the lyrics are, "Love is not a feeling; it's an act of your will."
I don't know that song.
Mom might need to show you that one, but that's the idea there. It's something you do that doesn't necessarily have emotions attached to it.
A decision and commitment.
Yep.
Yeah. Amen.
That's probably one of the banes of the world right now is continuing to mix up those definitions. And
that's because they love that the world loves itself.
Then they mix up the third definition, which is sexual love, and they try to say that all three are the same or something. And then we see all the destruction that comes from that.
One other study for you on crowns. In most Baptist circles, you'll hear about the five crowns. What they say, five crowns that you can win. I was doing some meditating on it, and so we're just going to give you just a brief overview, but I've got it up to eight. All right. If you do a concordance, you'll see only five. But if you do some meditating, don't draw a circle around what you're studying. Allow the Lord to branch it out. For meditating means to pull out everything I can out of it. So if we're going to deal with crowns, the first crown we need to realize is the crown of pride. Crown of pride, and it's got to come off. How does the crown of pride come off? Okay, the crown of pride we have is Isaiah 28:1. How does the crown of pride come off? It's the crown of thorns. If you don't have the crown of thorns, you don't have any of the other crowns. You can't get any of the other crowns. You've got to have the crown of thorns. And that's what we're crucified with Christ on the cross. And that's found in Matthew 27, verse 28. They put a crown of thorns on them. All right? Those are our crowns. Then the other ones, you've got the incorruptible, which is 1 Corinthians 9:25. You have the crown of rejoicing, 2 Thessalonians 2:19. You have the crown of life, James 1:12. You have the crown of righteousness, which is 2 Timothy 4:8. And then the crown of glory, which is 1 Peter 5:4. And when you study these crowns, you'll notice the word love is connected with quite a few of them. Fascinating, which is the first fruit of the Spirit. So if you're following the Lord and you're in the Spirit with the first fruit, love, you're going to come across all these crowns. I didn't put it in the notes here, but the crowns are like, they're not connected in parallel. In other words, I'll just pick this one or I'll pick that one. There seems to be a succession. And when you're following the Lord, each one leads to the other one. And but here, I'm just telling you, it's a Bible study that you can do. And of course, the last one again, the Lord is going to wear the crown of glory. And we find that here in Isaiah 28, verse 5. And that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory. All right? He gets to wear the crown. And as we know in Revelation 4, when we see him, we throw all the crowns at his feet.
But as you demonstrated, the reason why crowns is because the five crowns we receive is reward.
Correct.
The other crowns don't have anything to do with rewards.
Correct.
And that's why they preach it that way, that five crowns we can, as believers, receive as reward. The others are other crowns, but they're not related to our reward.
Correct. Well, I like to lay the foundation. If you don't have the right foundation, it's not by faith anymore, it's by works.
But the reason the preachers preach that.
Correct. Oh, exactly.
Because of the five rewards.
Exactly.
You don't want people to think they're rewarded with other crowns that aren't rewards.
Like, for example, Proverbs 12:4, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband.
Another crown, yeah. Ooh. Yeah, there's... The first preacher I heard teach on it taught the five crowns of reward, and then he taught the other crowns. I can't remember what he called it, the title of sermon.
Okay.
Because they're not. Excellent.
It's
not
very
saying.
Fascinating.
Yeah, Steve.
But it does say wholesome before virtue.
Huh?
But it does say in Scripture wholesome before virtue.
No. I don't know what you're talking about. This, I read the verse that says a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband.
But it's wholesome before virtue. And
excellent. I know what you're going for.
Can you elaborate?
Huh?
Can you expound upon that? Or
I know. That deals with marriage. The virtuous woman dealing with marriage. When you have a wife that's faithful to you, she's a crown.
But I don't think that's in the scriptures what she's saying. That's
not what we're dealing with here.
It's not a Bible verse.
Yeah.
That's like right. God, cleanliness is next to godliness.
Yeah, correct. I think
Steve
was just reading in Proverbs this morning, I think. There is a scripture that talks about a wholesome tongue as a tree of life in Proverbs 15:4. But
okay. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Now we're dealing with drunkards of Ephraim. Ephraim sometimes is considered part of the 10 tribes, and sometimes it's pointing to it as one of the dominant tribes. Samaria is also what it's also known as. They use the word drunkards. Here in America, we've gotten rid of the word drunkard, and we now call it alcohol. Alcohol.
Alcoholism.
Thank you.
Disease.
Yeah. And, you know, they're calling alcoholism a disease.
Yeah.
Now, get this, guys. It's the only disease we tax.
So far.
Well, that and COVID-19.
Well, sugar. They tax
right?
Sugar. And they're trying to tell us
diabetes. See, you guys are meditating. That's good. That's the whole purpose here, to meditate. And they do it for things dealing with insurance. Wherever it doesn't make sense, you can bet there's a buck in it somewhere.
Amen.
Hold on.
And that's what's really going on. The insurance company, if you guys know who owns the insurance companies, then you would understand why the crazy nonsense is going on. Jenny.
So since they tax us to pay for schools, does that mean education is also a disease?
It is now. Yes.
So at any rate, though, one of the things that when you study people that are drunk, they have no control. Once you get so much alcohol in you, you don't have any control of whatever you're doing. You can't control how you're walking. You can't control how you're talking. You're just totally gone. Your inhibitions are gone. People do crazy things when they're drunk. In Tucson, Arizona, this drunk went to the Suero National Forest, Sueros and cactuses with all the arms, and had a machine gun with them and shot down the cactus.
Aww.
And the cactus fell on him and killed him.
Really?
It fell in the wrong way. Yeah. I see, being drunk, he was too drunk to move. Okay, you got no control. So.
If I go down, I'm taking you with me.
Yes.
Yeah, was that guy's name Wile E. Coyote?
That's sad.
Yeah. Well, as far as the verse here.
Yeah, probably.
It says, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower. All right? The fading flower is a representation of everything in this world dies. And Isaiah 46 talks about the fading flower. But it says, the word of God endures forever.
Amen.
Ephraim, guys, had the second blessing. And he had the second blessing from Jacob. Jacob did not give the blessing on Manasseh. He gave it to Ephraim. Ephraim, the second blessing is like a picture of the new birth. And what did Ephraim do? He squandered the blessing. He went for the world. And here he is, he got, quote, unquote, drunk, filled with power, lost control of everything. And it says here, beauty is as a fading flower. Everything that they went for in the world fell apart, and he lost it all, which were on the head of the fat valleys. The fat valleys were the valleys in Ephraim, where they had all their crops and everything that brought in all their wealth. And it says in here, of them that are overcome with wine, they lost everything because they wore the crown of pride. As far as on the drunkenness, Proverbs 23:19-21, it brings you poverty, it brings you drowsiness. It's also found in Proverbs 23:29-35. And the drowsiness is talked about in Proverbs 24:30-34. All right, drunkenness. Every country that goes drunkenness falls apart and loses everything they have. Every family where the dad becomes the alcoholic or the mom becomes the alcoholic, the families fall apart and they lose all their wealth. Yeah. I've heard of different businesses of people, great businesses, but the owners were drunkards and they lost the business.
Yeah.
Guys, that's what Ephraim did because he had the crown of pride. We won't have God rule over us. I don't want God's blessings. I want what the world has.
No questions.
Johnny, real quick, and then we'll close.
It was just a comment. Isn't it interesting in movies and stuff, they continue to attack smoking but not drinking?
Yeah. Well, Johnny, if you don't mind.
Probably the more dangerous vice, isn't it?
Well, Johnny, if you don't mind closing this out, buddy, with a word of prayer.
Okay. So, dear Lord, thank you that you continue to preserve this country. In spite of how much the enemy is trying to make it fall.
Yeah.
Thank you for allowing us to be able to come together and still be able to have great food and everything and fellowship. Pray you'll bless the later message and then the later fellowship. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
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 All right, Adliners, go get your tea. I'm going to go get some pumpkin flavored tea. Mmm.